You know, every once in a while when you show up at church, there's just a sense that people have come to worship and meet the Lord. And I'm just sensing that in some of you today. And I think we just start and we give the Lord a hand and say good thank you for His goodness. And just let Him know we love Him. And we are here for Him today. It's great to be with all of you. If we haven't met before, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. If you were here last Sunday, Pastor Austin, our student ministries pastor, gave the message. And I just want you to know that I thought that was just a phenomenal message. And yes, we give the Lord a hand for that. Just really incredible. And so we're thankful for Pastor Austin. And if you missed it, it's okay. You can become a youth worker and hear him every week, week in and week out. He would love to have you join the team. But I want you to notice what God is doing among you. We are so thankful that God has brought our not so new now executive pastor, our bearded wonder, Pastor Danny Bowers. And I don't know if you've noticed, but he's an incredible teacher of the word as well. God is forming a team. And yeah, we can give the Lord a hand for Danny and Kim. And we're so thankful they're here. They joined us in Easter, and it just feels like they've been with us forever, and we're thankful for them. And, you know, sometimes before jumping into the message, I just feel this need to share some of the good news of things going on as a church family. And today is one of those days. I want to also just say how much I am looking forward to our beach baptisms coming up. This can kind of sneak past you sometimes, but when we look back over the last 12 months, 64 people have proclaimed their new life in Jesus Christ through baptism in our church family. We just praise God for that. There's 14 more people who are wanting to be baptized on our beach baptism Sunday on August 4th. So I hope you'll join us and celebrate with that. And also, if you want to be baptized to express your faith in Christ, we'd love to just let you know more about that. And you can go out to the New Herd table out there and get more information. The other thing going on, which is good church news, is we have some new roles that as a church family we are trusting God to fill. One is a worship intern. And we're looking for someone who wants to be developed and grow in worship ministry, potentially a student, but it doesn't have to be, someone who will be mentored with Pastor Jacob and our worship team and amongst our staff as a whole. And this individual is going to also have a key role in rebuilding a live band for worship at Celebrate Recovery on Thursday evening. So we praise the Lord for that. And Buddy and Daniela, let's give them one more hand as our Celebrate Recovery leaders. I love talking to you guys. You guys encourage me every time. And the Lord is just working in lives on Thursday evenings. And everyone is welcome every Thursday to Celebrate Recovery. Another role that is new for us is there's a 25-hour-a-week administrative support role. We'll actually be supporting myself and Kelly, who is our amazing communications and women's director, who also has just an incredible gift in teaching as well. But if you want to be at the heart of it all and you have administrative skills, all the information's on our website. But the reason I share about these things is we just see every role, whether it's volunteer or on staff, as critical to what God's doing around here. And so we would invite you to be praying for God, for how God continues to build our team. Now, I was thinking about just all the good things that God has been doing. You just think about the summer alone. You know, we started off with just under 300 kids at Vacation Bible School all week long. It's hard to even fathom what God did in the lives of families through that. And then we had Camp Hondo and just the good news of what the Lord is doing in the lives of students. And I apologize. I've been calling it Camp Pondo for like 2 months here. One of you loved me enough to tell me, by the way. So I appreciate that. But I just think about that. But here's one of the realities of summer for churches across the nation is sometimes July is like the lowest generosity month for churches across the nation. And for us, it's our first month of our new fiscal year as we trust the Lord for His finances for a year of ministry ahead. And so here's my little charge for you. And I think it's good news is that, you know, it's our first month. Wouldn't it be cool if, unlike most places and most times, July ended up being one of the most generous months for us of the year? And since God is moving in a big way, maybe we could all be also a big part of the generosity ministry of our church. I always tell people, just ask the Lord how you can be a part. If he tugs on your heart, just follow what he says. Maybe he's blessed you, you give an extra gift. Maybe it's giving a one-time gift, or maybe joining on a regular basis. And then just follow what the Lord says and watch him bless you out of your mind as you see lives changed around you in our community and around the world. We have such a great thing to be a part of. Well, we are in the New Testament book of Acts today, and today and next Sunday are the last two messages as we've taken a journey, as we've talked about the unshakable person of Jesus Christ in our life. And this morning, before we get right into the scripture, I want to tell you a story in my life that shook me up a little bit. It was a little over 2 years ago, and I was in a coffee shop in the city of Tracy, where I was living at the time. And if any of you know Tracy, Tracy is known for its wind. They have a lot of windmills, and this was an especially windy day. And this woman came bursting into the coffee shop and announced in a rather frantic and loud way, a tree just fell on someone's car. And I thought, no, that couldn't be my car. In fact, I thought to myself, there are hundreds of parking spots outside. There's hardly any big trees. How could that have happened to anybody? And sure enough, I went outside, and where my vehicle was supposed to be was half of a tree that had fallen over my car, branches and leaves. You really couldn't even see the front of it. And I looked at that car, and I thought a couple things. One, I thought, I'm sure glad I wasn't inside that when that happened. And then I thought, I sure didn't expect that to happen. Do you ever have one of those days where life does not go as planned? You ever have one of those days where there's a shooting and it shakes the consciousness of our nation? You ever have one of those moments in life where your life is not following that straight line that you expect it to follow? Instead, it's following this zigzag that is connected by these grace points through Jesus Christ in our life. Well, that is where we find the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27. And this morning, we're going to look at how to respond when life doesn't follow that straight line. How do we respond when life goes adrift and we feel like we're adrift? And for the Apostle Paul, what you need to know about him as we enter this chapter of the Bible is that he is in prison in a city called Caesarea. And he has been there for about 2 years, and he is intent on getting to Rome in order to proclaim and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And as we read the passage this morning, you're going to hear all kinds of detail and names. And Luke, who is led by the Spirit writing the book of Acts, he's writing in the first person. So we believe he's a part of these events with Paul as all this is going on. And so we're in Acts chapter 27. I'm going to read it. I'm starting in verse 1. This is the beginning of our passage this morning. We always put the scripture on the screen. There's also Bibles in the seat backs in front of you if you want to follow along there as well. And this is Acts 27, verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, so Paul in prison is heading to Rome, and they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. Remember that name. And embarking in a ship for Adramyttium, which to me sounds like the perfect name for a planet in a Star Wars movie, by the way. And embarking in a ship for Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius, this centurion Roman who's in charge of getting the Apostle Paul, this prisoner for his faith, to Rome, treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. Notice the detail. And we sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Sinusitis, which is what happens to me when I'm in the wind sailing. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under lee of Crete off of Salmone, which is a small fishing town for salmon near Monterey, if you're wondering. I'm kidding, it's not. And coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lassie, which is known for its sheepdogs. Verse 9, and since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them. Would you stand for a moment as we pray this morning? You know, I was having a little bit of fun with the names, and there's a lot of difficult names in this passage. But I want you to hear in this passage, amongst the craziness of the pronunciation of all these locations, is the chaos that is going to be happening between all these locations. And as we think about what happened in our nation yesterday with the potential shooting or the shooting of a presidential candidate, I really believe that the word that we're given today is a living word for us today, and the responses that God is leading us to in this passage are great responses for all of us as we just want to shine as lights for the Lord in our nation. So would you pray with me? Father God, I just come to you today, Lord, and with your people at Encounter today, Lord, our hearts are heavy for our nation. We thank you for sparing our former President Trump of being shot yesterday. Lord, our hearts are heavy for this family who lost a loved one at this rally. God, regardless of our political persuasion, we pray for the safety of all of our candidates. Lord, we pray for your peace in our nation. Lord, we ask for wisdom as your people to be bright lights for you to everyone in the midst of divisive political times. God, we pray that we would have your heart and your voice in the midst of important political voices, God, that we are a part of. God, we look to your living word right now. We trust that it is your word for us this morning, and we ask you to work the wonder in us that only you can do. And Lord, I thank you for everyone in this room. You have not brought them here by mistake, and we just give you praise for that this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, the city of Rome was the center of the first century world, and from Rome, roads went out in all directions to the Roman Empire. In modern terms, you could think of it being like a communication cloud hub digitally. That's what the roads were like for the Roman Empire as far as communication. And the Apostle Paul, who's a prisoner in Caesarea, he's thinking to himself, if we can reach a whole bunch of people for Christ in Rome and build the church up in Rome and charge up the people with a missionary vision, then the hope of Jesus Christ will be brought to the ends of the earth. And Paul had seen a vision of Christ while he was in prison, where he was told, so he's in prison waiting for trial, but he was told in this vision that he would one day testify in Rome on behalf of the Lord. He's not there yet, but he has this vision that he will be someday. And he's a Roman citizen and a Jewish person, and so he appeals to Caesar for his trial, which means he now has to be brought to Rome, and he's being brought under the charge of this centurion Julius. And after spending 2 years imprisoned in Caesarea, he's finally on board a ship headed to Rome with 275 other Roman soldiers, prisoners, merchants, and crew. And we're told that with him is this other guy by the name of Aristarchus, who the Bible also mentions to us in the book of Philippians. He's referred to as Paul's fellow prisoner, who also comes to know the Lord. Did you see God working all over the place? And we also figure that Luke is there, who's writing this in the first person as all of this is happening. And so they leave Caesarea after 2 years of imprisonment. Julius is escorting Paul on this ship. They have this small stop along the way. And then they get back on the ship and they're continuing, and they come against really, really strong winds and can't hold their course. And they're struggling along the island of Crete, and they make it to this area called Fair Havens. And there in the midst of this storm, the Apostle Paul, on board the ship, speaks up to everybody and says this. You're going to love his encouraging words in verse 10. "Sirs," he says to the 274 other people on the boat, "I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss." Okay, that's a good start, right? "Not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said." Big surprise. No one's listening to the prisoner, by the way. Kind of interesting. And the question that we are wanting to answer today is, how do we respond when we feel like life is going adrift? And to answer that this morning, we are going to cover an impossible amount of verses. We're going to cover 44 verses. Are you ready? All right. Are you ready? We're going to do this. We already covered a whole bunch of them. You're okay. I got you. All right. But here's the situation. You ever have a time where your spouse or a good friend or someone in your life, they say, "Hey, if you do this, then this bad thing's going to happen." And you think to yourself, "No way. Like, I know my life better than you know my life," and you do it anyway, and then this bad thing happens. Well, that's Paul in this situation. It's like a parent saying, "You know, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned." And this centurion who's in charge of him and the other sailors, they go, "No, we're pushing on to sea." And at first, this gentle breeze hits them, and they're deceived into thinking they can manage it. And then all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, this northeaster hits, this hurricane force wind that's coming down off the mountains towards them. And it pushes them wildly, wildly out to sea. And they are adrift, and they are just having massive trouble out there. It reminds me of this business management principle that I read about recently. It's called VUCA. It caught my attention. VUCA, V-U-C-A, it stands for volatility, uncertainty, complexity, and ambiguity. VUCA refers to that perfect storm that sometimes happens in life to an individual or to an organization. It's what happens when you face a string of complicated, ever-changing, unknown unknowns. And VUCA leadership is how you respond to that volatility, uncertainty, complexity, and ambiguity as an organization. And at its core, it's about, you know, change management. But really, we could say it's a catchphrase for someone saying, "Hey, life is crazy out there." And sometimes life is crazy out there. You ever been one of those people? You get a brand new job, super excited. Your first week, you're getting acclimated. And then all of a sudden you realize that the boss who hired you just went to the competitor. And then you got a brand new boss who isn't quite what you were expecting them to be. And then the organization says, "Hey, we're doing a reorg." And you end up doing a job that you weren't hired for. VUCA, all right? You know, it's crazy out there. Or you ever have that moment in life where you have certain plans, you have certain dreams, and you face one of those shipwreck moments in life, where those plans and dreams that you had and you were excited about all of a sudden are shattered against the rocks. Those shipwreck moments in life are painful. Those shipwreck moments in life are scary. And we often, after a moment like that, and they come in all different forms, after a moment like we're kind of left wondering, "Well, what now, God?" And sometimes it's not a shipwreck moment. Sometimes what we face in life is what we could call a side wreck moment. A side wreck, and by the way, don't you love it when your pastor makes his own words? I can do that, okay? But a side wreck moment is really when you have someone in your life who gives you a forced detour, or a situation in your life that gives you a forced detour, and all of a sudden you're having to go a different way on a different path than you expected. And shipwrecks are painful, side wrecks are confusing. Either way, you feel like life is adrift and you're wondering how to respond. And that is where Paul and his companions find themselves as they're wildly being taken out to sea. They don't have GPS, they don't have a Garmin. I have a niece right now now who's hiking the Pacific Crest Trail, the whole thing, from Mexico to Canada, and she keeps sending me little dots of where she is along the way. Paul does not have one of those devices. And in verse 18, this is what we read. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. Things are going from bad to worse. Ever been there? Verse 19. And on the third day, they drew the ship's tackle. They threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So they're getting desperate. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small amount of tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. This crew is doing everything they can to save the ship. And then finally, after days and days of no sun, no stars for navigation, the entire crew has given up hope. They have abandoned hope. And yet in the crisis of their despair, prisoner Paul decides to speak up one more time, thinking that maybe they'll listen to him to this time. And this is what he says. He gives a great word of encouragement. Verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the Lord God, to whom I belong, amen, and whom I worship. I'll say another amen. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who set sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on some island. So Paul declares that the ship would be lost, but no lives would be lost. And he makes this claim on the authority of an angel who came to him during the night. And the Bible often talks about angels giving messages of encouragement. And the Bible even says in the book of Hebrews that sometimes we may entertain a stranger and entertain an angel unaware. And it makes me realize, I don't know why we're always surprised by angelic encouragement in this world. I was once traveling cross-country after I graduated from college on this cross-country trip, and I had gone with some friends on the way there, and I was on the way back all by myself driving my Toyota Celica, and I was taking some time after graduating from college to seek the Lord. I wanted to be a youth pastor. I didn't know where that was going to be yet, and I was also asking the Lord to bring a mentor or someone to disciple me in my life, just in a life of ministry. And I was coming back through Wyoming, and I was in the little town of Rawlins, Wyoming. Anybody ever been there? Any hands out there? Yeah, I got one. That's awesome. You can miss it pretty easily, all right? And so my Toyota, Old Faithful, breaks down in Rawlins, Wyoming, and I get towed to this little auto shop. And at this little waiting room, and the mechanic told me, said, hey, there's not a lot of Toyotas around here, so it's going to take a little while to get some parts. And so that's what he told me. So I'm waiting in the waiting room all by myself, and this woman walks in. And she sits down, and we start talking and shared names. And I could tell right away that she loved the Lord. And she starts asking me questions, and we just start sharing. And she says, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm on this cross-country trip, and I'm just seeking the Lord. You know, I want to be a youth pastor, and I'm looking for someone to mentor me and just to disciple me. And she just listened and asked these great questions. And all of a sudden, gets quiet. She looks at me and she says this, John, you're going to need to become that man that you were looking for. She gets up, she walks out. I sat there and thought for a moment. Then I got up and looked out front, and I couldn't find her. Looked in the mechanic shop. There were no other cars being worked on. Was she an angel? I don't know. Was she just a faithful woman of God who came in and gave a message from the Lord that day? I don't know, but I heard the message. And I'll tell you, that message has been one that's guided my life and continues to in each season. And here, Paul, in this moment, and his ship companions, they are on the 14th night of this storm. No sun, no stars to find their way, and it's midnight. They're desperate. It's dark, and they're getting slammed around, and all of a sudden, they hear the break of the water against the shoreline or some rocks, and fearing that they're going to break apart on some reef or something, They all of a sudden do some soundings, which is checking for the depth of the water. Realizing they can put down anchor, they let down the anchors in the darkness, praying for dawn to come. And we read in verse 33, as the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today's the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. So these men on the ship with him had not eaten for days. We don't know, is it because of the suspense or the seasickness, right? Have you been there? I mean, they're all feeding the fish in this. I'm sure the waters, has ruined all of the rations. But now Paul presses them to eat in order to survive. And then here's what he does. He's on this boat in this storm going like this, and he starts praying. And he just says, Lord, thank you for the food. And he just gives the Lord thanks. And he encourages all of them to pray and to eat. And they listen to him pray. They follow his encouragement and they start to eat. And just a little side note here. If you're ever with a friend, a coworker, a family member, and you're out to eat somewhere and it's time to eat, it's always a great thing to ask people if it'd be all right if you pray. Or even to pray for them. I will tell you, whether people know I'm a pastor or not, they will almost without fail love it when you will pray for them and ask if there's something that you can pray for them in a moment like that. And when I say they don't know the Lord, I mean they don't know the Lord yet. Can I hear an amen? And when daylight breaks, this ship runs aground on this sandbar off the island of Malta in this little area that today is called St. Paul's Bay. It's a historical marker where this biblical event took place. And all of a sudden, the stern of the ship starts breaking apart from the surf. And the guards decide, hey, we're going to execute all the prisoners so that nobody escapes. And Julius, the centurion who's in charge of the Apostle Paul, stops them all and says to everybody, okay, jump ship and swim for shore. And if you can't swim on your own, the ship is already breaking apart. Grab a plank and float to shore. And they all float to shore and arrive safely, just as this angelic message had been given to the Apostle Paul. And it shows us some life-saving responses when life goes adrift, when we're facing shipwreck or sidewreck in this world. Because usually, listen to this, when you're facing a shipwreck moment, dreams are shattered, or a sidewreck moment, you're on a detour and it's unexpected and confusing, often we need to do decisive and bold responses to get our bearings with God once again. Decisive, bold responses to get our heart connected back to God's heart. And the first one when life goes adrift is to move towards thanksgiving, especially in the face of difficulty. Now, this is where we do exactly what Paul's doing in this moment, and we just give thanks to God. And we count the blessings, even if they're small. Doesn't mean we're thankful for the trial necessarily, but it means we look for the things that we can be thankful for, even if they feel small in the moment, no matter how confusing or how unknown the unknowns. We, as a family, have lived in the Ventura region now for just shy of 2 years. Next month, it'll be 2 years. Woohoo! We're so thankful. Amen. We're just so happy to be a part of what God is doing here and around the world as a part of Encounter. But as I have met different people in our church family and in the community, in fact, this happened at a graduation party earlier this summer, when I get to know people and you start asking people about their life story, without fail, for those of you who have lived here for a long time, people will start to talk about the Thomas Fire and where you were and what happened in your life at that time. And especially for people who lost homes, I can't tell you how many times after they share that with me, they'll say something like this: how thankful they are that they were saved, how thankful they are for those who came alongside them in that season, and how thankful they are for the gift of life itself. And there is this power of encouragement, even in the face of a shipwreck, and losing your home is a shipwreck. Even in the face of a side wreck where you get knocked off course by something, where God aligns our heart and giving thanks is a bold, decisive response when life feels adrift. And Paul simply prays. You know, I just can imagine him doing this. You know, the ship's getting battered about and he's just praying and giving thanks and eating food. And they all join in. Verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. Every time I read this passage, I've read it quite a few times this week. Here's the thing. When I read that, it feels a lot like a communion meal, doesn't it? It does. And what do we do in communion? Well, in communion, we share in the Lord's Supper as we're in the midst of this broken world and we give thanks for his broken body and blood shed as we live in his resurrection hope until he comes again. And this is what's so fascinating is that earlier in Acts, Jesus told Paul he would one day testify in Rome. It's Acts chapter 23, verse 11, a little bit earlier in this book, where we read, the following night the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you have testified to these facts about me, this is Jesus talking to him in a vision, in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. And it's almost like Paul is following our memory verse for the book of Acts. If you're just joining us today, we've been asking you to memorize Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's the theme verse for this book of the Bible, and it's a theme verse for our lives that says this, but you, encounter, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the end of the earth, to Honduras, and wherever God may be taking you today, you'll be my witnesses. And Paul has expressed his intention to proceed straight from Jerusalem to Rome. And yet, circumstance after circumstance seems intent on making that journey to Rome impossible. Look at what happened to him. Instead, he's arrested in Jerusalem. He's put under all kinds of trials. He stands in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He's threatened with assassination. He almost drowns in the Mediterranean. And he's almost killed by soldiers while at sea. Each circumstance seems destined to keep him off path. And yet, Paul is on the right path. He's exactly on the right path. And that is because our God is powerful enough, encounter, and loving enough to bring good even out of the greatest shipwreck and side wreck that we may face in this life. One of my spiritual growth principles in life is the path to spiritual growth rarely feels like a straight line. Instead, it's full of zigzags of grace. So remain faithful. I want to read it again. The path to spiritual growth rarely feels like a straight line. Instead, it's full of zigzags of grace, and so remain faithful. And Luke, in the book of Acts, he mentions the sea. And so many times in the Old Testament, the sea is, in essence, sometimes a symbol of spiritual opposition against the Lord. And in many ways, we're beginning to figure out that it's not just the forces of nature, it's not just the schemes of men that are against Paul in this moment. It's actually the forces of evil. And have you ever noticed how the evil guy, and I never say his name, I just don't like him, so I never say his name. But have you ever noticed how the evil one is always trying to stop God's plan of salvation all the time? Think of it. He tried to stop it through Pharaoh to drown the baby Moses. He tried to stop it through Haman in the book of Esther by annihilating the Jews. He tries to stop it through Herod by killing all of the babies in Bethlehem. He tries to stop it through the Sanhedrin, trying to snuff out the early church while it's in its infancy. And now, in this storm at sea, he's trying to stop the message of the great news of Jesus Christ from going to the capital city of Rome. And we sometimes have this idea that if we follow Jesus and we follow his playbook, it'll always, always be easy. And yet it's the Lord who said this, I have said these things to you. This is John 16, verse 33, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. And this is the great part. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Sometimes God miraculously delivers us through the storm. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Sometimes he gives us the courage to endure it. And sometimes he does actually bring us home. He does. We celebrated yesterday in this room for Patricia Niednagel, one of our global partners and formerly on staff at our church. And what a praise story of a woman who's lived her life for the Lord, but just passed away from cancer not too long ago. And sometimes we don't know what to do, and giving thanks is something that we can do, and so count the blessings. Another life-saving response is to move towards God's glory, especially in the face of confusion. And God has this crazy, crazy way of transforming painful situations into opportunities where we experience his loving strength. And this is where the pain in our life no longer, it begins to inform our life instead of define our life. Because this is the amazing thing. When you make that radical switch in your life, where your life becomes about the glory of God and nothing else. When you begin to do that, when you choose to live for his glory, Jesus defines our life over everything else. Everything. When your life is all about living for him. And in the face of shipwreck and sidewreck, it's a bold and decisive response to live for his glory. And I want you to notice Paul, throughout all these things under God's sovereignty, even though he's a prisoner, he never stops being a person who's pointing people to Jesus. In our church family, there are so many of you who are like this that I could mention right now, but there's a person I want to mention today who is an example of this in our church family, and she's sitting right over here. It's Margaret Gostenson. Yeah, you can give Margaret a hand. I asked Margaret if I could share this morning, at least some of it. I didn't tell her everything I was going to say. Margaret's been battling cancer for a while. She has a lot of physical challenges right now, and she and Spencer are leaning into the Lord together. But this is the thing about Margaret. If you ever approach Margaret and ask her if you can pray for her, you're the one who'll be prayed for. And you're the one who will be pointed to the glory of God. Margaret leads our Mercy Seat prayer ministry, and I was talking to her earlier this week, and she was just talking to me about how the Lord has been strengthening her and Spencer in this season. And then she began to talk about something that really caught my attention, because not everybody thinks about these things. She said something in the essence of this. You know, John, I was thinking about our church buildings and what God is doing now and what God's going to continue to do in the future and what we're going to need to do to our church buildings to keep up with what God is doing. And then she said this in a prayer, and I wrote it down even though you were praying. She said, to have the courage to think big and not shrink back, and to remember that God is the one who planted Encounter, and God is the one who is building it. Thank you for being a light, Margaret. And thank you for all the Margarets in the room right now who are spotlights on God's glory, pointing people in the unknown to the certainty of Christ. Because another life-saving response when life goes adrift is to move towards the anchor of God's word, especially in the face of uncertainty. When we face shipwreck or sidewreck, a bold, decisive move to align us with the heart of God is to go and turn towards the Word of God. And we may not know what else to do in that moment, but we can do that. And our situation may be utterly uncertain, but His Word never is. And taking God at His Word always connects us to a hope that is bigger than the uncertainty. And so, Encounter, move towards thanking God and move toward giving God the glory and move toward the power of the Word of God. You may not know what else to do right now, But if we do those responses, we can move towards Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you know the story of each person in this room and everybody listening in today. You know the different ways that they may feel adrift. But God, in the encouragement of your word and in the encouragement of the Apostle Paul, we thank you that we can always give you thanks and begin to reconnect with you, even with the little things, even when we don't see it at first. And we thank you that our pain doesn't have to define us, Lord. It can inform us. But when we live for your glory, that defines our life over everything else. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We may not know all the things in life right now, but we know your word is certain. And we rest in you through that today, Jesus. Amen.